Today's reading is from Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 34, a passage filled with psychics, earthquakes, attempted suicide, you know, the usual for the New Testament. One day as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a female slave who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days, but Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men, these Jews, are disturbing our city and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us, being Romans, to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake, so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, church. Welcome to worship once again here at First United Methodist Church of Austin. It's my delight to welcome you. My name is Taylor First. My pronouns are she and her. I get to serve as the senior pastor here at First Church, and it is a great just privilege and joy to be free to go on leave. So I just want to say thank you. Thank you for making that possible and for being so gracious to me to say the nice things that you say, that, you know, you deserve this and don't think about us and all of those things. Thank you for all of your well wishes to me as I go to rest and to be restored in as simply a creature, a child of God, that, you know, for a moment, nobody's pastor. I think that's all I wanted to say before I jump in. Okay, two stories today. Two stories side by side. One follows the other. In fact, one actually leads right into the other. First, a slave girl exploited by a spirit that has possessed her body and has given her this ability to tell fortunes. Then she was exploited further by the people who owned her, the people who possessed her body in order to make money off of that spirit. So she was possessed and then possessed again. doubly owned. In no way does she belong to herself. Second, a jailer, a prison guard. He awakens just after midnight to find that there has been an earthquake, and the prison doors are wide open. Y'all, he had one job, to keep the prisoners in. And they made it clear that it was especially important this time. One job, and he had failed. He would be better off dead than to have to face the fallout of this, and he knew it. His life was already gone in this one fateful night, this one tragic mistake, and so he drew his sword and he pointed it at himself. Two stories side by side. In each of them, there is a force at work. First, with the girl, the force of evil. Call it a spirit, call it mental illness, call it what you'd like, but then add to it the evil of slavery, the evil of the exploitation of a human being. She was in need of care, but instead they used her for profit. The second, with the jailer, it's the force of death. Fear that leads to despair that teeters on the edge of suicide. Two stories, side by side, parallel, in which the force of evil or the force of death is continuing steadily. It's accomplishing its destructive, ruinous purpose until, bam, a disruption, a hard stop. Paul, with the girl, casts out the spirit, and in doing so, he makes the girl useless to her owners, no longer profitable. She is no longer possessed, and she is no longer a possession. She's free. And then the jailer, he is at the point of death, and bam! Ooh, my voice cracked. A disruption. Wait, don't harm yourself, Paul cries out. We're all here. No one has gone anywhere. No one's escaped. Two stories side by side, in which Paul steps in and he disrupts the forces of evil and death in order to bring life. Paul, you see, has been preaching the good news of new life given by the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He's been preaching the sermons all throughout the region. But here in chapter 16, Paul takes that good news for a ride. He says, it's time to get in the fray a little bit. This good news is not just it's not a passive commodity, something that you can shop for when you're interested in thinking a little differently about life, like a new philosophy book that you might pull off the shelf. No, this is good news that comes crashing in like a meteorite on our world and on our lives. It collides with everything in this world that works against God and against God's good creation. And to those who will take it up, who will take up this good news, they will have the power to disrupt evil and death and give life in its place. Disruptors, that's what they are. Those who have the power to interrupt evil, to disrupt death, and to bring life. It's a power that Paul knew he had. Besides, he actually had experienced it himself, walking along the road to Damascus a few chapters ago on the way to go and bring death and destruction to more of those Christians that he had been persecuting, and then bam, disrupted, literally knocked off of his horse. In fact, what's more, the incarnation, the very birth of Jesus, is a holy disruption. God's self-giving love breaking in on a world that is driven to death by greed and selfishness. Mary, his mother, she knows it as soon as the angel Gabriel announces it. She sees this new world unfolding in front of her. But it is a world that is turned upside down, where the powerful are brought down off of their thrones, where the lowly are lifted up, where the hungry are made full and the rich are sent away empty. Do you remember the song? It is the holiest of disruptions. This child in her womb, this inbreaking God. Paul did not leave it to Jesus alone. He took up that power, the power given to him to carry out and carry on what Jesus had started, to get caught up in the disruption. He took on the power to give life. One of our core values here at First Church, which you heard if you came to the vision session in the last hour, one of our core values is constructive disruption. We print it each week on the front of your bulletin. It says that we believe that Jesus is the primary example of disrupting systems of power in order to enact the world that God envisions. Because Jesus is the one who was anointed to bring good news to the poor, to bring release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the to let the oppressed go free. Constructive disruption says that we seek as a church to create positive change in the world by using our words and our courageous action to creatively disrupt mindsets and systems and structures that cause injustice. Those actions may be as complicated as political advocacy, but they may be as simple as sitting down for a meal with someone whose life experience is different from your own, someone that you're not really supposed to eat with. Each of you, if you have been baptized or confirmed or joined the church or maybe about to join the church, you have been asked, and we will ask this in a moment of our new members, do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? And you said, I do. You said, I do, right? And some of you have gone back and said it again and again. You've taken those vows on behalf of your children. You've said it again and again when you've renewed and reaffirmed your baptism. Stop and think about that. Freedom and power God gives you to resist, to disrupt, to interrupt. Did you know that you have such power? Do you act like you have that power? I don't know. I mean, if I'm honest, sometimes I really prefer to gather over dinner and just whine about the evil and injustice and oppression in this world, don't you? But we have been given power through baptism, freedom and power to resist, to interrupt evil, to disrupt death. These rebels of the early church that we've been talking about for the last month or so, they are the people who didn't just sit around and talk about what needed to change. By the power of the Holy Spirit, they went out and they enacted change. And that is precisely what made them rebels. They lived under a new world order that God had made possible, as though the things that Jesus taught them were actually true. More than just nice things to say. So it makes me wonder, what would these rebels be up to if they were unleashed today on downtown Austin? Who would be fed? Who would be freed? Who would sit around our table here and around our sanctuary? Who would they stand with and who would they go toe-to-toe with? What would they give their lives for? They were witnesses. They were outsiders. They were the unclean. They were the disruptors. It's who these rebels were in the first century, and it's who we today are called to be. Those who not only long for and talk about the possibility of a world made new and made whole, but who go and live as the ones that God is using to make it happen. It takes more than just our grit and our determination, which honestly is where most of us go wrong, where we fail, when we try to do it by our own strength, which runs out pretty quick. But we get it right when we recognize that, first, we are simply receivers of God's disruption. We are receivers of God's inbreaking grace in the form of water on our heads, in the form of bread and wine in our hands. We are receivers of God's inbreaking grace in the form of a word, a song, a scripture, a sermon that breaks through the noise. We are receivers of God's inbreaking grace in the form of a Sabbath or a sabbatical, a true interruption of what is sometimes our own enslavement. In all of these ways, God disrupts our lives again and again. It turns out that God is the ultimate disruptor, breaking into our lives and giving us all that we need to wreak loving havoc on this broken world. So, friends, God has given us all that we need. What are we waiting for? Let's get back to disrupting, shall we? Thanks be to God. Amen.